Everyone loves a good story, don't they? When we were children, probably one of the earliest memories that we have is of someone reading a story to us. And even today, I love reading biographies and autobiographies, and I'll tell you the ones that I like the best. I like a story that speaks of someone overcoming a challenge. Someone working through a hardship or a trial or a difficult time in their life and then coming out the other end smelling like roses. I love those kind of stories, and I think you do too. I think one of the reasons we like those stories is that we like to believe that our life really does have meaning and that there's purpose and that there's a reason for our existence, that we just haven't been placed here to live however many days, years, decades that we're supposed to live, and then we go away and no one ever remembers us. I think we want to leave a lasting impression. You know, I think about this, but a gravestone shows a couple different things. It identifies a birth date, and it identifies a date when we die. But probably the most significant part of that gravestone is the dash. You know, the dash speaks of our story. It speaks of our legacy. It speaks of our heritage. It speaks of anything that may be left behind. And remember, that's the dash. And therefore, the dash is really very important. When I go to funerals, typically people mention the date that someone was born and the date that someone died. They'll read that, but they often talk a lot more about the dash, right? The story of that person's life. And that's why it's incredibly important for us to kind of recognize we're living the dash right now. So what will you be remembered for? What will be your dash? What will be your legacy? What will people say about you at your funeral? I think it's important for you to know as well that not only are our peers observing our life right now, but do you know that your story is being written down in heaven as well? John teaches us this when he speaks to us in Revelation 20 through verse 12, where he says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." So think about this for a second. Everything that you do right now is being recorded. It's being jotted down. And it'll be reviewed later. And God has placed us in the places that we are right now, in the time that we live in right now, for a reason. We exist today because God's chosen for us to exist in the place that we exist in the season of time that we exist in history, because He has a purpose for our existence. I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 139, and we read this a lot, but it seems to be appropriate to read it again today. It says in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." So picture this with me. When we read verse 16, if He saw us before we were formed, maybe even while we're being formed, but what about the possibility of Him seeing us before we were formed? And you think to yourself, well, how can you see someone before they exist? Because He knows your story. He sees your story. And He knows beginning from end of your story. Right, so your story is being told right now through your life and through your existence. And when I read that passage, every single time I read it, I realize this major point in my life. We're not accidents. We're not a product of two people getting together and deciding, or maybe even accidentally deciding, that we exist. That's not the way that God formed or fashioned us. You were formed and fashioned with a purpose in your life. God saw you before you ever existed, and He placed you on this earth in the time and in the place that you're in for a reason. And the Bible also indicates that the story that's being written about us, it has a beginning and an end. That's what Psalms 139 verse 16 ends with. It says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So now stop for a second and think about this with me. The book's been written. The pages are full. What you will do, God already knows, and He's got it down. So what role do you and I play? Well, the role that you and I play in the story that's already been written is whether we're going to follow His plan or we're going to follow our own. He knows already. He knows so well, it's been written down. In fact, if we were to ask Him and He would be so kind to acquiesce, He might be able to tell us our story, right? We probably wouldn't want to know. So we've got choices to make, even though God already knows the story and He's written it down, regarding what story are we going to live out? And what will the dash say about our life? And what kind of legacy will we live? And so, when you understand that, then you have to say, okay, well, what are the parts of this story that are important? And I will tell you this morning that I want to make sure that you leave here knowing and understanding that people are the most important part of your story. There is a significance to the people that you encounter regarding the story that God has written for you. So over the next several weeks, we're going to discover some key principles from God's Word that will apply to every single relationship that we have. From the most intimate of relationships that we have, to the casual acquaintances that we maybe have encounters with on a daily or weekly basis, to even the once-in-a-lifetime moments that we meet someone and maybe never see them again. All of those relationships are key parts to the story that's been written about us. And we may ask the question, well, Pastor Rick, why do you place such a high importance on relationships? Well, I choose to do that because God does that. Relationships are incredibly important to God, right? He sent His Son so that our relationship could be reconciled with Him. That's how important relationships are to Him. He sent His Son to suffer and die so that we could have an ongoing relationship with Him once again. And the thing that you have to understand is that relationships impact eternity. You see, relationships aren't just about the here and now. You know, who do I know now? Who am I around now? That's not the point. The point is, who do I know now in a relationship that may continue on into eternity? Relationships are the only things that do that. Nothing that you do on this earth goes with you outside of relationships. Nothing. So relationships are part of our eternal destiny, and therefore they're incredibly important in our present as well. So the important thing to understand about these relationships that we're developing is how we do good relationships. Because we've got a lot of bad relationships that we encounter, right? I mean, we all have a few people that we go, I'm not so sure this is a good thing to have a relationship with this person. And if that person is sitting next to you today, do not look over at them, because they'll know what we're talking about. So don't just casually look at me, and they won't worry about your relationship. No, we do. And so Jesus says this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. So think about this for a second. Maybe one very important factor to relationships isn't so much what we get from them, but what we give to them. Right, because that's what we're looking for in many of our relationships, is what do I get out of it? And I talk to people all the time, before they get married, they say, well, I'm getting married so that this other person can do this for me. But it's interesting, when we study God's Word about marriage, it says, no, it's not about receiving, it's about giving. It's about giving yourself to the person who you're marrying. And the analogy that's made is the way that Christ gave himself up for his bride. You see that? So relationships aren't about what I get out of them. Relationships are supposed to be about what I give to them. And the point being, we're all kind of in the same predicament. You know, it's interesting. I've heard this stated. You know, people say, well, if you were ever abandoned on a deserted island and you could have one thing, what's the one thing that you would want? You know, and every once in a while we categorize it. What's the one book that you'd want to have? Or what's the one movie? As if, you know, you've got a DVD player or whatever. And or what's the one food that you'd want to have if you could only have one food? Well, here's the absolute truth. If you were on that deserted island for any appreciable amount of time, the one thing that you would want is to have another person there. You'd want company. We were created for relationship. And even people who don't care to have a lot of relationships going at one time, they still need relationship. And here's why. Because we all need help from others. We all do. And to be honest with you, as a person who considers himself to be fairly independent, I understand today, more than any other time in my life, how dependent I am on other people. I've known for a while now how dependent I am on God. I've known that. I've understood that. I can do nothing without Christ in my life. I know that any good that comes from my life is because of Him. So I don't want to discount the importance of my relationship with Him. But I'm learning more and more as I grow older how important my relationship is with other people and how important they are to me and how I really do have to rely on them to do the things that I cannot do. And, you know, regarding our church, I heavily rely on so many people that are here this morning. There's just no way I could do the things that get done here on my own. And so I'm incredibly thankful for you helping me to make Wildwood what Christ Church is supposed to be. And that's the process that we're going through right now. We're going through a process of becoming who Christ would have His church to be, this place called Wildwood. And so recognizing that we need help from others, we kind of want to step back and go, why? Why can't it just be me and God? Well, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In the very beginning, I love the way that creation unfolds. God says, let there be light. And you look in Genesis 1 and He says, that's good. And then He says, you know what, we need to divide the waters. And let's put some land between them. And He says, that's good. And let's put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky. That's good. And let's build some creatures. You know, we'll have this day and night thing. And let's build some creatures. And let's go ahead and put man on the earth. And then He stops in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And He goes, whoa, this isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I'll build, make a helper suitable for him. You see that? We all need help. And even though man had God in the beginning, that wasn't the final plan. The final plan was God said, you need help. And so I'm going to make a helper that's suitable for you. You'll like her occasionally. Most of the time, hopefully. And then you'll procreate, and you'll make more people, and there'll be even more relationships. And it'll be complicated, and it'll be sticky, and you'll have some good times, and you'll have some bad times. But here's the thing, you're much better with them than you ever would have been without them. And after He made man and woman, He said, now that's good. That's good stuff. We were made for a relationship. And like I said, we have both good and bad relationships. You know, and we see some challenges. I see this in the counseling area that I like to continue to become educated about. There are a lot of people today that exist in bad relationships. And this is the mentality that we're seeing, is that it's better to have a bad relationship than no relationship at all. And somewhere in that lies the fact that God has made us for a relationship. So here's the question. What does it take to have a good relationship? Well, here are the things that are necessary. It takes love. I mean, obviously, every good relationship requires love. It takes care. Relationships don't just happen and remain good. You've got to care about that relationship in order for it to remain good if it starts out that way. Sometimes they don't start out that way, and you've got to repair that relationship. Why? Because you care. The other thing that it requires is sacrifice. You can't remove sacrifice from the process of allowing and maintaining a good relationship. Sacrifice means I care more about you than I do myself. I care more about how you're doing than I care about how I'm doing. And some of us really struggle with that, in all honesty. You know, we're a little selfish when it comes to being cared for. And so we would prefer others care more about us than we have to care for them, because caring for them is often exhausting. But the fact of the matter is, God's made us to be a people who respond really well by caring for others. It brings purpose into our life. It brings meaning. In fact, those people that will be talking about us at our funeral will be talking about us. Why? Because we cared. Because we loved. Because we sacrificed ourselves for them. You see that? That's the ingredients, or those are the ingredients for a good relationship, the makeup of that. And so, when we do that, it's important for us to understand that there'll be some failure. I mean, everyone here relates very well to the fact that people will fail us, right? And every once in a while we stop and go, listen, I feel like I'm giving and giving and giving, but I'm not getting anything back from the people I'm giving to. And that may be true. Some of us will be trying to help people who are caught up in taking rather than giving. And we have to accept that. And sometimes we make ourselves vulnerable, and often people fail us. And that's just part of the process that we have to be prepared for in this process of becoming more like Christ and loving Him the way that we love others. And this world is filled with cruelty, and it's filled with people who are cruel as well. And the greatest adversary to our relationships is sin. It's the common problem. In fact, I'll tell you this. Personally, I believe the biggest problem we face in the world today is sin. And the Bible agrees with me. And we call it other things, and we blame people, but the truth is, sin is where our main problem lies. Sin is the number one cause of broken relationships. When we do bad things to one another, we sin against God. And here's a caveat to that. When we don't do good things to one another, we sin against God too. Those aren't my words. That's from Scripture. We're not able to love others the way that God loves us without a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that this morning, I'm guaranteeing you this, that the relationships that you have in your life, they're flawed. Because you're still a little bit of a taker rather than giver, and you're still looking for what you can get out of a relationship rather than what you can give. And for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've been given the ultimate gift. It's been such a tremendous gift and made such a tremendous impact on our lives that it gets us through the hard times, even when people mistreat us. Because of the love that Christ gave us, now we are able to love others in that same way, unconditionally. If they love us well, that's gravy. But if they don't love us back, we still love them, because while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So we get that. We go, okay, all right. If no one else loves me, Christ does. And that's not going to stop me from loving others, even when they don't love me well. And the problem of sin is one that's not a popular topic. And it's interesting, because here's what you've got. You've got churches that will go, okay, we're all sinners. Sinners, sinners, sinners. Sin, 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 sin. Y'all got that? What's the three-letter word we all leave in remembering? Sin. You got it? Good. Okay. Don't sin now. Don't go out and sin anymore. But just sin. Just remember, don't let this leave you. Sin. You got that. And then you've got, you know, let's not call it that. Let's call it just kind of, we're human. Right? We make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And it's not that big of a deal because Christ died for that. So we're forgiven. So we don't have to wallow in that anymore. So that bad stuff that you do, just try not to do it. Okay? And And let's see where that leaves us. And here's where we lie as a church. Here's where we're going to go. The Bible calls it sin. It's sin. But grace freed us from the bondage of sin. Right? I don't live under the pressure of sin anymore. I don't live under the bondage of sin. I don't live over there where I constantly feel terrible about myself because of the terrible sinner that I am, even though I am. I've been brought out of that to live a life of victory. Likewise, I'm not going to live over there because I may not recognize the incredible gift that I've been given, that I've been freed from my sin and the bondage of that sin, if I don't call it what the Bible calls it, and that's sin. And so we live in a society that goes, either talk about it all the time or don't talk about it at all, and here's what we're going to do. We're just going to say what the Bible says. And other churches are going to say that too, and they're going to defend what they do, and we're only accountable for what we do here. And people ask me when I talk about this, I've actually been asked about the fact that I talk about sin. You know, Pastor Rick, you don't have to talk about sin anymore because it's been forgiven. Well, for some of us, that's true. And so every time I hear the story about sin, I feel so great about being forgiven for that sin, you know? But there are people who haven't heard that yet that need to hear that, and that's why we talk about it. But people say, well, you know, it's just not a popular topic. You're not going to grow a church talking about sin. This is what I say to you. If you were to go to a doctor and you were getting some tests done so that they could tell you how your health was, and you wouldn't want that doctor to give you a fake report, right? I mean, you wouldn't want him to tell you what you want to hear so that you don't have to, you know, hear some of the bad news. And you would not accuse that doctor of being negative if he told you what your real situation was, at least for that moment. And so that's the point about sin. I don't want people to believe that it's any better or it's any worse than what it really is. I just want to call it what the Bible says that it is. And I think knowing really bad news makes knowing the really good news all the better. You know, it's the really good news of Jesus Christ really is so much greater when I understand the really bad news of sin in my life. So the topic of sin isn't pleasant. So here's what we do as a society. We kind of try to water it down a little bit and make it more palatable, right? So we use it in other contexts. Like we'll say that chocolate is sinfully delicious, right? And so it's like, okay, well, that's okay. And if you say that or if you use that phrase, don't feel bad about it from this point forward. I'm just saying that's just what we do. We associate with that. Or we'll call like a little half-truth, which is a non-truth, but we'll call a half-truth what? A little white lie. It's not a black lie. It's not even a gray lie. That's a white lie. That's a little white lie, right? So we kind of water this whole thing down, and the whole thought is, you know, we're probably not as bad as we think we are. Everyone else, now, they're really bad, but, you know, this stuff, yeah, this is just who we are. It's okay. This should be acceptable. And when we do that, we negate what the Bible says about that. Because, not surprisingly, the Bible takes a different position when it comes to sin. It says that sin is rebellion against God. And I love what David prays when he gets caught in a sin. Listen to what he says in Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. You see, David understood this, and his heart was contrite, and he recognizes who God is. God made him, and God granted him opportunity to have encounters with other people, and he messed up this particular encounter. And because of who God is, he has every right to say, David, you need to be obedient to me. I am the master. You are the servant. I am the creator. You are the creation. We've got to get this in order. I tell you what to do, you do it. Because it's what's best for you and for me. So follow me. And I think John nails it when he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. That's in 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is rejecting God's authority in our life. It's snubbing our nose at God and saying, listen, I can do what I want to do because it's my life. It's not yours. And when we say that, we have to understand that the nature of sin is speaking through that. The nature of sin is I'm in control of myself and I should have the right to do what I want to do. And God says, no, I want to guide you. I want to give you my son so that you can be forgiven, so you don't have to carry this burden. My yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. Why? Because I'm in the yoke next to you. I took on the burden that you choose to carry when you call your own shots. You don't have to do that anymore. I love it when Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees uncleanliness. And the Pharisees are looking for anything they can to attack Jesus' disciples. So listen to what they come up with. They realize that the Pharisees are not washing their hands before they eat. And so they're like, whoa, you can't be doing that. Jesus, why are your followers not washing their hands before you eat? Now, some of us in the society that we live in today, that's a pretty important thing, right? You're carrying your hand sanitizer thinking about it right now. So we probably can relate to these Pharisees today more than any other time in history. You know, some of you are like, yeah, when's the last time I washed my hands? Now that he mentions it. Well, here's the point. Jesus is going, guys, you are totally missing uncleanliness. It's not because of the food that we eat or maybe even the dirt that we may take in when we do that. In fact, this is what he says in Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what make a man unclean. And he finishes out by saying, okay, just in case you didn't catch all that, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. And all you have to do this morning to see the impact that sin makes is to grab the Sunday morning paper. And when you go home, you open it up. You don't even have to open it up. Look on the front page and then turn the pages and see how much sin you read about regarding what we just read, Jesus telling the Pharisees what sin was and what uncleanliness is, right? Or wait till the news is on tonight and turn the news on and you count the reports that talk about what is going on in our world today that's bad, that's sinful. And here is the impact that sin makes. Number one, it is worldwide. It is rampant. America is not the only nation that is enduring a sinful culture right now. It's everywhere. And it's also all people. It is inflicting and afflicting the rich as well as the poor. It is, in some ways, no respecter of persons. Sin permeates every class of people. And the thing that we sometimes forget is that sin has this carryover effect. It carries from generation to generation to generation if we don't put a stop to it. And say, we cannot live this way. We will not be disobedient to God. We will not rebel against what He says will be best. And the only way we're able to achieve that is because of the Christ who lives within us. That's how I'm able to do this. Because I am a sinner. And we're all sinners. That's the point. And so when we understand that, the society that we live in, it would want you to know it's okay. And so we kind of forget about the fact that we have to go home and lock our doors tonight, right? We didn't used to have to do that, but now we do. And we watch people talk on TV, and in the back of our minds we think they're lying. You know, they're probably lying, especially if it's a politician wanting to get reelected. And I don't mean to pick on them, but I think that's the area that's most well known for lying, and we still vote for them often. And we find out that they were lying to us afterwards. And the challenge with that is we've almost allowed sin to be the accepted social norm. We aren't surprised when we open that paper and find out that someone's house has been broken into and someone's been robbed or someone's been assaulted or someone's been cheated. We're not surprised by that anymore. In fact, sin today, it's like air. It's so common and so pervasive that usually we don't even notice it. We kind of just say that's just part of everyday life. And the Bible does say that it's part of every human being. Listen to what Paul teaches in Romans 3 if you want to talk about heaviness. He says, starting in verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And if that weren't enough, because we feel like, wow, Paul, man, you're having a bad day, and you sure are pointing out sin to us today. He doesn't stop there. He goes on in Romans 3:23 and says, for all have sinned, and therefore you all fall short of the glory of God. Solomon chimes in Ecclesiastes 7:20, where he says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. In other words, we are all guilty of being sinners. Now, don't let that weigh too heavily on you. Let this be accepted as we're in this together. This isn't pastor speaking to wicked people. This is wicked person speaking to wicked people. We're in this together, but we don't have to stay there. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to live under the condemnation of sin. The important thing is that we don't want to just pass it off as not being too bad. Tell me if you ever think this way. Do you ever think, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody. And so the Bible asks this question, have you ever hated someone? And so, you know, some of us will go, well, you know what, I have never cheated on my wife. And then the Bible says, well, have you ever thought about it? So it's like we can't escape the sin that exists in our life, right? We can't escape it. And we have to understand the consequences of sin. Sin leads to death and judgment, according to Scripture. Those two things are stark realities in our life. Every one of us will die should Jesus not return before that happens. Every one of us, 100% of us. And every one of us will be judged by how we lived. In fact, Romans 6:23, Paul's still on his rampage when he says, for the wages of sin is death. And Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So, okay, we're in this boat together. We're sinners, and we're going to die, and we're going to be judged by our sin. And so, here's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I need to get out of this boat. I need to get out of this situation. What do I do? God gave us the answer, right? He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He who knew no sin died to bear the burden of the sin in my life. And so when He died, He became the atonement for all of man's sin. And when I place my faith and my trust in who He is as my Lord and Savior, when I say, listen, I no longer belong to me because my life leads to death and eternal separation from you. I want your way. That's when Jesus says, and your sins are forgiven because you're mine now. That's when the process of becoming more like Him becomes very evident and real in our lives. That's when we're able to love others unconditionally because of the unconditional love that He gave us. That's when everything changes. But until that happens, our relationship is broken with God. We're not in a right relationship with God until we have Christ interceding on our behalf. And Isaiah 59:2 points it out well. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that what? He will not hear as long as you live in your sin. think about this. What does lying do to a relationship? What does self-centeredness do to any relationship that we have? What does pride do? Sin destroys and corrodes relationships. And we understand, because of our sinful nature, why our relationships are so messed up. But Jesus is the answer. And the thing that I want you to understand and grasp as we kind of close this out today and begin this new journey of the power of the story is that everyone needs forgiveness. Everybody. And we know how they can be forgiven. See, for those of us who have placed our faith and our trust and our belief in Jesus Christ, we are now a conduit of God's love to other people. So take this back to our daily encounters. People who we are closest to, that we see several hours every day, we're a conduit of God's love. And His relationship with us is shown through our relationship with others. We're able to love them better. People that we see at our workplaces or that we see on a regular basis throughout the week, we're a conduit of God's love and the truth that we could share with them. People that we may encounter one time, that when you leave here this morning and you brush shoulder to shoulder with, that may be an encounter that God would want you to have an impact on their life through what? Your story. Through sharing your story. Hey, excuse me, just noticed something and just wanted to ask you, are you doing okay? Is there anything I can pray for you about? What's going on in your life? Just feel prompted to say something to you right now. If that's a divine appointment, can I tell you what will happen? The Holy Spirit will start working in that person as well as through you. And you'll have what you thought was going to be a very brief moment of passing. It'll become an eternal relationship that will move into your eternal destiny. That's what it can be. Forgiveness offers us all a fresh start in the most important part of our lives, folks, in relationships. I love what Darren said on the video. Here's what Darren said. He said, I wasn't looking for reconciliation with God. I wasn't looking for answers. I believed all of that stuff was nonsense. You know, he said, I'll put up with all that mess that they talk about in church so that I can have what? Someone to ride with. Relationship. That's the open door for every one of us to share Christ. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to help you put together your story, who you were before you met Christ, who Christ is now, and who you are now. It can be brief, it can be a couple minutes, but it can be powerful. And God can move through that. And let me tell you what else we're going to do. On September 15th, we're going to have 1,000 people here. And that's a tippy-toe reach to the sky number for us. We haven't had 1,000 people here outside of a special service on a holiday in a long time. Here's why we're going to have 1,000 people here. It's not going to be because Rick and Cindy invite 1,000 people. It's because we've prepared you to share your story. And I'm going to show you that your story is so powerful that they're going to want to come and hear the place where you worship the God who changed your life. And so on September 15th, we are going to have a celebration like no other here. And we're going to meet in here. And what we heard today, this morning, when we came together to sing, it's going to be a fraction of the incredible sound and adulation and praise for the Lord that we're going to hear on September 15th. It is going to happen, but it's not going to happen because of anything outside of your willingness to participate with us in filling God's house up with people who need to know the truth of His story. And that's what we're going to share on that day. Is that not exciting? So here's what I'm asking you. Pray about this. Start thinking about what encounters am I about to have where I can invite someone here. You hear me say that a lot, don't you? I mean, I say that a lot to a lot of people. And I practice what I preach. I invite a lot of people. I want you to join me in that. And on the 15th, I'm believing God's going to do a great work here at this church. And we're going to see His hand move in the lives of the people that we invite. It's going to be an incredible day. Then here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what all good Baptists do at the end of that time. We're going to go eat and have this great celebration of potluck dinner. And we're going to give away gift baskets. And we're going to have all kinds of stuff outside, activities and stuff like that. So you mark your calendars, as you see in your bulletin. September 15th, that's going to happen. But I want you to leave with this kind of incentive to do that. Forgiveness grants healing. And there are some hurting people out there right now that I believe God's going to lead us to in the next few weeks that need forgiveness because they need healing. Let's close in this prayer.